tonight, as we get started, I'm going to go about 30 minutes for our devotion tonight. We're looking at Joshua chapter 17, and then we're going to have a quick business meeting tonight. Sherry breaking something back there. But tonight, as you turn in Joshua chapter 17, tonight we choose to believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of prophecy. They are divine, not human in origin. We here at Riverside believe in sola scriptura, a Latin phrase that means the Bible is our highest authority. Not your spouse, not the government, not your preacher, not the deacons, not the congregation, but the Bible is our highest authority. We also believe in a Latin phrase called sola fide, a Latin phrase that means faith in faith alone. The faith is something you have confidence and trust in. And that something is not a something, but a someone. And His name is Jesus. Sola Christus is the Latin phrase. And it means Christ in Christ alone. We have faith and confidence in Christ and Christ alone. For Christ saved us to Himself, by Himself, for Himself, all for His glory. And we know that means that it's all in grace, because no one can tithe enough to get to heaven. No one can work their way to heaven. So tonight, we believe in the Latin phrase, sola gratia, a Latin phrase that means grace and grace alone. That Christians are saved simply by grace, not by merit, not by your merit at least, but by the merit of Christ. And all that culminates into sole Deo gloria, and that is a Latin phrase that God alone receives the glory. So grab your Bible tonight to Joshua chapter number 17. I do hope you have looked over Joshua 17. In a lot of what in the next few chapters and even the previous chapter, we are looking at land allotment, that the children of Israel are getting their land deviated to them according by lot. That means that they would go to Aaron, or not Aaron, but the high priest's sons, Aaron, Eleazar, and he would go to Joshua, and they would deviate the land. That it would, like Psalms 139, it says that my boundaries have fallen in pleasant places. Well, that's exactly what we're looking at tonight, as the land is now being cast by lots. That the high priest would reach into the ephod, and he would throw the ephod almost like it were dice. Remember, there was a white rock and a black rock, and they would deviate each property to each tribe. But tonight, we're going to be focused on a certain tribe, the Ephraim and Manasseh tribe. And we're looking at verse number 14. For you might consider that the children of Israel were given the land in Canaan land. But it wasn't just given to them where there was not a struggle. For they heard about the land flowing with milk and honey, the place where the pomegranates were. They heard about that, but God didn't just let it fall in their laps. He actually, here in this chapter, we'll see where Joshua will tell the children of Israel, mainly the tribe of Joseph, that they have to work for their inheritance. Tonight, you might say, well, God has promised me He'll never leave me or forsake me. But why is it so hard? Why don't I feel like I'm working so hard? Well, nothing that's worth anything comes easy. Amen. But tonight, we'll look in verse number 14. When the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua saying, why have you given me but one lot and one portion as an inheritance, although I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me? We must remember in verse 14 that the people of Joseph are actually two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. If you'll go back and remember in Exodus and even in Genesis, where Jacob blesses the tribe of Joseph and takes his grandsons to be grafted into his family. We also see here that they were a mighty people. There are more than just the number of the rest of the tribes. So they come to Joshua, and they're the people of Joseph, this united two tribes. Half the tribes are now living outside of Canaan land, who settled there with the tribe of Reuben, but now they have pressed in, and now they're saying, we don't have another room. Well, we only got one portion, and we're actually two tribes. Joshua, you must have made a mistake. But here is what Joshua says in verse 15. And Joshua said to them, you are a numerous people. Go out by yourselves to the forest us, then clear the ground for yourself and the land of the Pizarites and the Rephaim. And since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you, here Joshua is telling the people, I know the land that you're staying in is very narrow. In actuality, it probably can't support your whole tribe. You're going to have to expand. You're going to have to go on beyond where we have deviated to you. Now, listen, Ephraim. Listen, Manasseh. I know you've heard about the land flowing with milk and honey. Do you not remember when the spies came back and they brought a cluster of grapes and they had to place it on a pole between two men and carry it back to show that the land was bountiful? And I know you were expecting to walk over the Jordan into a place that's easy peasy and burritos and rainbows and Skittles. I know you expected that, but it's going to be work, because you need to go out and clear the ground, is what he says. Clear the ground yourself. And I know the Pizarites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you. But notice in verse 16 what they say back to Joshua. The people of Joshua said, the hill country is not enough for us. Yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron. Both those in the Bethshemen and in the villages and those in the valley of Jezreel, they're saying that the Canaanites in the mountains and those in the valleys and even the forest that you're giving us, they have iron chariots. Now, to understand what an iron chariot is, imagine it's a wagon, but outside of the wagon are spikes or are iron pikes that would mow down anybody they came after. And these things were made of iron. So they're saying that the battle will be fierce and it will be hard. In fact, Joshua, this don't look that easy. You're giving us the valley and even the mountaintops, but it's going to be a fight. I thought this was supposed to be the valley of milk and honey that I can just lay down and it falls in my mouth. Yes, we read that God feeds and opens His hands to every living thing. But I can tell you this, that the birds in the trees don't just open their mouth and God drops the worm right in their mouth. That there's some work to be done. You might say, well, where's he going to go with this? Because he's always telling me that we don't have to do anything. That's true to a point. We do believe in faith alone, that we simply trust in Christ. But when we have faith alone, our faith is never alone. Do you hear me? That there will be evidence that you have faith because you believe. That you're just not going to walk around and say, I believe in Jesus, and not show evidence of your faith. That's why the book of James was written. We see here tonight that there's going to have to be a trusting in God because there's a battle ahead. Those who dwell in the plain, they have chariots of iron. That the valley, not only do we have to take those in the mountains that are fortified, but we got to go down in the valleys and fight them. You don't understand, Joshua, that what you're telling us. That you promised us that we would inherit the land. Yes, He did promise them. But we also read back in Deuteronomy chapter 31 that God promised He would be with them. He didn't say it would be all cake. He didn't say it would be all easy.
That's right.
Now this might resonate with somebody here today. You're trusting God to help you through the valleys. But we didn't bank on the valley being so cold and so dark. Let's be honest. Now we're almost surprised at the adversary when it comes against us. I know Jesus said He'll never leave me or forsake me, but I sure do feel like I'm alone. I know He said He's my counselor, but right now I feel like I don't know which way's up or down. I know He's a lily in the valley where places things don't grow, but it sure does look like a burden in a dark place in a valley here or a desert. He didn't promise you that it would be easy. He did not. In fact, in many pulpits, when they preach that, they'll preach, come to Jesus and you'll never have any problems. Come to Jesus and your car will never break down. Come to Jesus. Now preach all that. And whenever you find yourself finding troubles and pains, you say, well, that preacher lied. The Bible must not be true. Jesus must be a fraud. And you walk away. It's not so. For we read in Scriptures that Jesus even tells us, in this life I've had many tribulations. He even tells us in John chapter 16, verse 33, you will have tribulation. You will have troubles. And you will have failures and afflictions. But he also finishes his statement with, don't fear, I've overcome the world. You will face adversity. There will be valleys. There will be great giants and enemies. There will be iron chariots that will come up against you. But we must stand and do what the people of Joseph's cry did, Manasseh and Ephraim. They complained to Joshua. And then Joshua says again in verse 17, then Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, you are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to its furthest corners. Wait a minute, if I was Manasseh and Ephraim, I wouldn't want to hear that. You mean I got to dig up stumps? I got to cut down trees and clear out brush? This is a land flowing with milk and honey. Have you not forgotten Manasseh? Have you forgotten Ephraim, that you're here to fight? That you have to fight for the land? Well, the Lord was going to fight for me, yeah, but then you didn't trust Him for 40 years and now things have changed. Well, maybe here tonight you say, well, I'm trusting Jesus, but the fight is trusting Jesus. Let's be honest. It's not that we can all just get up in the pickup truck tonight and ride down to the devil and beat him to the white meat shows, because I would love to do that. That we'll just beat him till he goes to sleep. But that's not how it works. The fight is in our prayer, and our fight is believing what God says and getting in His Word. The fight is sanctification. Now you must understand that we are justified by faith, believing in what Jesus has done. But then the rest is sanctification. That is a process that takes place over time. Over time you grow more sanctified, more holy, as you walk as in discipleship. Even Jesus tells us in John chapter 17:17, He tells us when He prays over His disciples, He says, Father, sanctify them in your truth. Thy word is truth. That we are to be washed in the Word. That we're not digging up stumps here tonight, and we're not going in to conquer the land, and we're not taking up arms, even though you might watch the news and you might want to go burn down a couple of cities and start some fights and sling your arms and fight and beat somebody half to death. But the fight is not of this world. We're not fighting against flesh and bone, but principalities. We're fighting against sin in our own hearts and our own minds. We're walking it out, trying to be holy. See, that's where the fight begins and ends, in our holiness. See, Joshua told Manasseh and Ephraim, this land is yours, but you're going to have to fight for it. The same is true with you. You can be as holy as you want to be. Your prayer life is as good as you want it to be. Wait a minute, preacher. You're getting all personal now. I'm not satisfied with my prayer life. Really? Are you pursuing holiness and righteousness? Are you digging into God's Word? Are you walking close to Him? Even though Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, is what God says to you. But is that true of you? Do you walk closely to Him? Are you fighting to walk closer to Him? Are you digging up stumps and burning brush, clearing the land to make sure there's an altar for Him? Even Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, Moses writes to the children of Israel that God will not forsake them. But isn't it funny? When life presses on us, we say, where's God? We say, where is God in the valley when we're fighting the giants and we're fighting the iron chariots? And we wonder, has God forsaken us and forgotten us? That's where the battle is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8, Paul and his companions were in Corinth. And they were being pressed to the point where they thought they were going to die. Go read it. In fact, he said it was overwhelming. But we trusted in the God who was able to raise the dead. The fight wasn't in the stoning. The fight was not being drugged through the street and beaten for, but our preaching on the street corner about a risen Savior. The fight was trusting in Jesus through it all. That's what the battlefield is tonight. It's not in the streets protesting. It's not going on Facebook or any social media fighting for your candidate. It's not even fighting with your spouse. It's not even fighting in your church for what you believe is right. The battlefield is your own heart. Father, make me in your image. Make me a man that, or make me a woman that honors you, that's holy, that pursues you. There was a man in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 that Jesus talks about who found a plot of land and he found treasure on that land. Can you imagine the man on that property searching for the treasure? What if he simply gave up when he was an inch away from the treasure? Some of y'all don't read your Bibles and you fill your days with other things. And you fill it with what MSNBC or stories. You fill it with Facebook or what your neighbor and gossip. You fill it with other things. Then you complain that you just don't have time to read your Bible. Truth is, your heart will find time for the things you want to do. The thing is, our hearts don't want to do that. We don't want to find time to pray. We don't want to find time to read our Bibles. It doesn't take priority over the other things. You can be as close to God as you want to be. He says, seek me while I will be found in Isaiah chapter 56. Seek me while I am near, because there will be a day when He is not near. Church, you're going to have to work. You're going to have to work to draw near to Him. Your prayer life could be as strong as you want it to be. But preacher, I'm feeble and I'm weak. Remember I told you in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, Paul says we were despair beyond life, that we could not go on, but God was able. And the battle was not laying there an inch within our life. The battle was believing that God will bring me on. Even if they kill me, God is able to rise me up. Even 2 Corinthians, the same Paul who wrote that, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. The Lord spoke back to Paul and said, my grace is sufficient for you. God, will you have me tonight even though I'm not able? Even though I'm on shaky ground and I'm not able to even fight sometimes. God, will you help me? Will you strengthen me? Even Jesus said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let's be honest tonight. There are no super saints in here. Let's just forget about that. There are no super saints here. We need a God who shows grace and mercy. And tonight, if you think you deserve heaven, you certainly don't. Tonight, we're only gathered here under the shadow of the steeple, and we only bank on grace. For there is not a person here without a flaw on your record. And I'm not talking about your public record. I'm talking about your standing in heaven. That you are a sinner simply saved by grace. Well, preacher, how do I get to heaven? Because you're talking very despairingly, Anna. I don't have the strength and the ability to walk close with Jesus. The thing about Jesus is this, He's a shepherd. And if a good shepherd is walking with his flock, he doesn't run ahead and leave the weaklings behind. In fact, the shepherd walks with the weaker sheep. Amen. That's good to me. He walks with the weaker sheep. And even if he finds one of his sheep that are feeble and can't keep up with the rest, he still sticks with the slowest sheep. And in fact, sometimes he would even carry them. Ask me how I know. For there's been many times He's carried me. Preacher. Tell me about that grace. He tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, He was able to finish what He has began in you. He saved you and redeemed you. He justified you. A forensic word that we use in a court of law to say we're in right standing with the law and governing authorities. You are justified before God. But what comes after that? Now comes the hard part. Now comes the work. Yes, sanctification is not like justification. Justification is instant, done by Jesus Christ. Now the sanctification requires work on our end as disciples, that we are to yield our members to Christ. Do you not remember our study in Romans that we are to yield our bodies and our minds to Jesus? Here I am, Lord. I know you promised me a land flowing with milk and honey. But Lord, I see now that I have to fight for peace. I have to stand on your promises and believe when the storm rages around me. Even though it's raining, it ain't milk and honey that's hitting my face that's stinging. Sometimes it's my tears that are burning my face. And I know this valley is dark, but the battle is believing that you are God, even in the midst of the darkness, and believing you are God when I can't tell up or down, and believing that you are strong enough to carry me through. The battle is not beating your kids into submission. The battle is believing that God said, rise them up in the way they ought to go, and they will not depart. That's the battle. The battle is not buying enough ammunition and beans and bullets to get through whatever tomorrow holds. The battle is believing that God holds my tomorrow. The God who set the earth on His axis is able to help me through my tribulation. That's the battle. Jesus told His disciples, you believe God, now believe me. That's where the battle is. Tonight, I know in your life there's probably roots that are growing in the promised land of stumps, and there's even giants and iron chariots. And it's not necessarily up to you, for it's the Lord who will battle for you. It's all in if you trust Him or not. Lord, I got to trust you in my singleness. I got to trust you in my marriage. I got to trust you in my peace of mind. I got to trust you in my undergirding and my footing. And Lord, even though my body might be falling apart, Lord, I got to trust you. And even though my body might be falling apart and I don't know how I'm going to supply for tomorrow, Lord, I'm trusting you today, right here and now. That's where the battle really rages. Anxiety. Anxiety is really whenever you don't put your trust in Jesus. Anxiety is when you're paralyzed believing that it's all dictated on you. I'm sure Ephraim and Manasseh were worried sick, but then they were reminded when Joshua told them that you're a numerous people, even though there's a lot of you, and there's a lot of hands that you can get to work. Truly, it's God, because we remember what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 31, that it's God who goes with you, fights for you, watches over you, and keeps you. But Christian, know this tonight, that your peace ain't just going to fall in your lap. Your clean conscience isn't just going to happen. Well, how do I find peace? How do I find perseverance? Where do I find endurance? Where do I get these things? You're going to have to dig. No. I'm not saying we're going to pass out shovels here in a minute, go under these pine trees, and we're going to keep digging until we find it. It ain't that easy. That's easy compared to what we're called to do. We're to dig into His Word. Hide His words in our hearts that we don't sin against Him. Like it says in Psalms 119 verse 11. Believe His standards and His promises. Hide them in our hearts. Believe what He says. What if God's not able to keep us tomorrow? I know He got us through today. What if His reserves are all tapped out? Have you not read His words? That He gives strength to the weary. The faint-hearted He's able to hold up and keep. That He's able to be a guide in the darkness. He's able to undergird you. That even when you think you're sinking, that He will be a sure foundation in which you can rest your foot. I'll finish with this. There once was a young missionary who was about to be shipped out. He's going to go overseas for at least 5 years. However, he was good friends with a local businessman who was very well to do. They were good friends. They came up together in the same church. And as he was walking him to the port to be shipped out, and he knew he wouldn't see his good friend for at least 5 years, for he is going overseas to preach the gospel to a people who have not heard the gospel. He simply pulled out an envelope and he gave it to the young missionary. The young missionary says, "Well, what is this?" He says, "You know I'm a good friend and you know I love you. But if you get over there and there's ever a time where you need something or you're struggling or you need help, I want you to open that up. Don't open it now, but there will be a time when you need help." The young missionary hugged the businessman's neck and he tucked the envelope into his coat and he waved goodbye on the ship. Fast forward 5 years later, a seasoned missionary steps off the boat and there's the businessman. They hug each other's necks. They kept in contact with each other. And he didn't ever mention what was in the envelope. The young missionary reaches into his coat pocket and pulls the envelope out and hands it to the businessman. Still sealed. Never been opened. The missionary looks at the businessman and says, "I really appreciate what you tried to do for me. I really appreciate it. But there wasn't nothing that my God couldn't do for me." Let's let that resonate. There wasn't nothing that my God could not provide for me. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Amen, somebody. That's good to me. To not put your hope and faith not in an electoral college. Put your hope and faith and not in Democrats or Republicans. Put your hope and faith not in the Oval Office. Put your hope and faith not in the denomination or a congregation or a pastor or deacons. Put your hope in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let us bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you tonight as we have gathered here in the shadow of your steeple, this beautiful midweek service here at Riverside, that we simply trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone and what He's accomplished for us.